on? Maybe I didn't turn it on. All right. Leviticus chapter 7. Once I get set here. This is the last chapter having to do with the sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, grain offering, and Moses and the Lord through Moses just continues to add, you know, different details to this. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 speak about the priest's portion of the guilt offering. When the guilt offering was first introduced, I think it was back in chapter 4, basically, it gave us the priest's procedure and the offerer's procedure. Here's what you do. You bring the animal to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and there you slaughter it. And then you give it to the priest, and the priest will skin it, and he'll part it out. But now this talks about the portion that belongs to the offerer or belongs to the priest. So this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. Now, the guilt offering differs from the sin offering. If you sinned against the Lord, you would bring a ram or a bull or a lamb or two turtle doves, depending upon your means, and there the Lord would forgive you of your sin. But the guilt offering is where restitution needed to be made. You had either inadvertently stolen from the Lord, possibly not bringing the full tithe in, or maybe not letting your land lay fallow the way that it should have, or you had ripped off somebody else, and those ways are enumerated back in chapter 6 there. You had stolen his property, or he had given something to you to keep, but while you were keeping hold of it as a trust for him, something happened to it, it got damaged, it got stolen, but you are thereby still liable for it. And so the guilt offering also has the added dimension of restitution, where you had to pay back that which you had stolen or that which had suffered loss in your hands. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering. And he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar, that is the priest, and then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the guts, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe on the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It's a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for both of them. And the priest who makes atonement with it, he shall have it. And so this is the portion that they were able to eat. This is like, you know, a part of their salary, the meat they got from the sin offering and from the guilt offering. Now in verse 8, we have the priest's portion of the burnt offering. Also the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. And with the burnt offering, as we've learned, everything was burned, I guess, except the skin. The priest would skin the animal, and then the skin wasn't burned on the fire. I guess it just was, you know, considered unclean. But the priest could have it. And I don't know if he took it home to his wife and she made a blanket out of it, or he was able to sell it, you know, on the market. But that was his, and he could do with it what he would. And so it was part of his income, you know, there, the skin of that animal, which was leather, you know, and so it would have some value there in the commodity there. In verses 9 and 10, we have the priest's portion of the grain offering. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. And so with the guilt and the sin offering, only the priest who officiated at the altar could eat of it. With the burnt offering, the priest who officiated got the skin of the animal. But now with the grain offerings that came in and the wafers that were offered, any of the priests could eat of it, even if they weren't part of the sacrificial ceremony. Keep your place here in Leviticus 7 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you something in the New Testament that's picked up out of these particular passages in Leviticus concerning New Testament ministry. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. We can get that next click up there. There we go. And Paul, referencing really the sacrificial system here, says in 9:13, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." And what Paul is teaching here is that the church should support its ministry staff when it's able to do so. And this principle is built into Scripture. I had a fellow I had gone to Bible college with, and I had seen him a few years later, and he was dead set on principle against being paid by the church or receiving any kind of salary or any kind of remuneration from the ministry in which he served. And yet it just kind of flummoxed me. I mean, if he didn't want to do that, that's fine. Paul did that. He goes, you know, even though I could have taken from you, O Corinthians, I didn't. You know, and I served you there, I made my own money and I didn't want to be a burden to you. That's okay. But Paul lays it out here that the ministry should support, or the church should support its ministry staff when it's able to do so. And the meat offering that was given here, the grain offering, and any money that is brought to the church or to the offering, it's given to the Lord. And then it's apportioned to the people performing the ministry. Now, of course, that can be abused. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, when the Israelites would come with their meat offerings, they would say, "Hey, give us that meat before you put it on the altar and before you sacrifice it to the Lord. Give it to us first." And the people said, "No, that's not right." And Eli and Hophni and Phinehas said, "Give it to us or we'll take it by force." And so, you know, this is like having our ushers, you know, packing during the offering and showing their guns, and as the offering goes down, you know, they're eyeing you and you know, pointing to their gun and going this to you. You know, it was a coerced kind of an offering. But the thing is this, is that the Lord judged Hophni and Phinehas. You know, if I rip off Calvary Chapel Fremont, in one sense, I'm not stealing from you. Guess who I'm stealing from? It's the Lord. And the Lord will give vengeance. But the ministry should be supported by the church or by whatever, you know, organization that has hired them. And also, if you look at the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's another truth that emerges here, quite separate from the one just mentioned. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. 10:18-21. Paul says, "Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" Now, when an offer would bring a peace offering, part of it would be burned on the altar. The priest would get a portion, and the offerer would get a portion. And the fire consuming the meat, that's a picture of God eating that food. And the offerer eating his portion. He's sitting down and having a meal with God. There's some real fellowship. There's real koinonia that's happening when this takes place. And so Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 10, 18. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Meaning that the benefit that they receive from the altar, it's theirs. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed, because the larger context here is Paul is saying to the church, you cannot go into temple idols, go into idol temples and eat meat sacrificed to idols in a temple. What do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? So let's say that this is the idol, this wood thing. Paul says, do I think that this is anything? That this is deity, or this has any power, you know, inherent in it, or that this is holy, or there's anything that of any significance or value or power to this thing? Paul says, no. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be sharers in demons. That word share is the word koinonia in the Greek. I don't want you having koinonia with demons. And so you can get yourself into a place, Paul says, where just as you're having intimate fellowship with God, you can be having intimate fellowship with demons. And brothers and sisters, he would say, this should not be so. Because even as you share with God, when you eat from the same altar, you share with demons, you have koinonia with demons when you eat from the same altar with them. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so Paul would say, when you go into an idol's temple and there's that idol, that again, that stone or that wood or whatever that medium is, it's nothing. But behind that, there's a demon. Behind the what, there's a who. And when you mess around with the whats that you shouldn't be messing around with, you get caught up in the who that you shouldn't be caught up with. I mean, the same thing works with the Lord. Moses out in the wilderness or out in the desert of Sinai, he saw a burning bush. And he had to go see why it wasn't burnt up. He saw a what? What's this thing? But behind the what was a who, capital W, capital H, capital O. There was a who behind the what. And that's the danger with spiritual things. You know, Ouija boards or, you know, I think Christians can get silly about some of this stuff. Yet, there's a seed of truth, there's a grain of truth in these things that when you get, you know, hooked up with the whats, you begin to have koinonia with the who. And that can really begin to mess up your head and insinuate itself into your mind and into your thinking. So there's some real powerful things that are happening here at the altar as they come to fellowship with the Lord. Now, verses 11 through 21 of Leviticus chapter 7 speak about the consumed portions of the peace offerings. Here's what the priests can have of the peace offerings. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, so there was a peace offering that was a thanksgiving offering. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes, that is a grain offering, of leavened bread. Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution, one of the oven, one of the pan, one of the griddle, to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until the morning. And so the offerer comes into the temple precincts, offers the animal sacrifice, and he has to eat whatever his portion is. He can't leave. It's like, all-you-can-eat restaurant, but you better not take any. There's no to-go boxes. You know, we're not, like those Chinese restaurants, we keep going back and back and back, but there's no to-go boxes. No to-go boxes here in the temple. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive offering, so if he made a vow and now he's completed his vow and he's bringing a peace offering, or he's bringing a free will offering, which is just saying basically, Lord, I just want to hang out in the temple with you. I just want to have fellowship with you. I'm not necessarily thankful for anything as much as I'm thankful for everything. And I really didn't make a vow, so this isn't a sacrifice to complete a vow. I just want a fellowship with the Lord, the free will offering. It shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day, what is left, it may be eaten. So with this peace offering, he can eat it on the day that he offers it, and the next day. And, you know, the commentators, they don't know why. They said, well, maybe with this kind of an offering, a free will offering, or an offering made at the completion of a vow, he would have some friends with him. It'd be like a party. We're going to party down at the temple, and so since there's more people, it might take them more time and more meat. That might take them more time to consume the meat. I don't know. You know, I heard that, I've heard this about a number of different bands and solo performers, that when they send contracts out to the cities and to the venues to which they're going, they have certain rules. And I've heard of a couple bands that say, you have to take all of the red M&Ms out. We want, you know, we want like 5 pounds of M&Ms, but all the red ones have to be taken out. And you're thinking, boy, these guys are divas, and these guys are, you know, arrogant and puffed up and all that kind of stuff. But I read, and I don't know if this is true or not, but the psychology behind that is this, is that when they go into the room and they see that all of the red M&Ms have been taken out, that the people have read the contract and they've paid attention to the details of the contract. And maybe that's, the Lord's just messing with our heads here, maybe. Maybe he's just saying, I just want to make sure that you're reading all of the details and you're doing everything exactly as I told you. Maybe you don't understand the difference. And in reading the commentators, we do not understand the difference. It's a lot of guesswork, you know, it's a lot of patchwork. But we've paid attention and we're going to do it the way the Lord has said to do it. So anyway, with the Thanksgiving peace offering, it was supposed to all be eaten in one day. With the vow offering and with the free will offering, it can be eaten over the course of 2 days. But 18, so if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that unperson shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal, or any unclean, detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Which means he's going to die. He's going to go extinct. I don't know whether he's going to be executed or not, but it means he's no longer one of the people of God. And this reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the sacrifice, that when you come together and you celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's really not to bless the Lord, it's not to edify the church, because some of you come drunk and you neglect the poor people and you're partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Isn't this why many among you are sick and some of you have even fallen asleep? Which doesn't mean, you know, they're in the back row during a 5-hour sermon in the church. It means what? They're dead. They've been disciplined by the Lord because they've brought their uncleanness into the temple of God. Who's the temple of God? You and me. Us. Me individually, us collectively. And to bring your uncleanness into the temple of God. This is God's house. And then to partake in an unworthy manner. The Lord says, this is why some of you are cut off from your people. It doesn't mean you've died and gone to hell, but it does mean you've died. That some, the Lord was so strict and so severe in his holy standards that some of the people became sick and even died. Serious stuff is going on here. In verses 22 through 27, we have the prohibition of fat and blood. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also, the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may not be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats that shall be cut off from his people. You are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. And so fat and blood was prohibited to Israel. Now, it's not just all the fat, but it was a certain kind of fat in the sacrifice that was forbidden to God's people. And it was known that this fat was known as the chalev. And that's an interesting piece of meat right there, because chalev fat is like a sheet of fat, just like we see that sheet of fat over that piece of that steak right there, over that piece of meat. And basically the Jewish butchers, even today, for those that keep kosher kitchen, they'll take that sheet of meat and just cut it away from the animal there. And it might be used for other purposes. They can make soap out of it, or tallow for wax for candles. But it cannot be consumed. This chalev, it surrounds the vital organs and the liver, and it may not be eaten. And the kosher butchers, again, they get rid of it. And so all of these instances and occurrences of the fat around the liver and the kidneys and the loin and the fat tail, it's the chalev meat. But there is other fat in the animal that is suitable for eating. Chalev looks like a sheet of fat, thick, fibrous skin that can be removed. And again, it also refers to the fat of the kidneys, the abdomen, the digestive system, and the tail fat. Now, I found this interesting. This is written up by the rabbis. The penalty for intentionally eating a quantity of fat equal to the size of an olive from the three species of clean domesticated animals, the ox, the sheep, and the goat that we just read of, the penalty is extinction. You're cut off from the people. If you intentionally eat the size of an olive, you're cut off from the people. You're no longer a Jew. And this applies also to the fat on the digestive organs, the kidneys, and the flanks. A butcher, a Jewish butcher who wants to keep kosher, a butcher who leaves a quantity of forbidden fat the size of a barley corn after cleaning meat is to lose his position as a butcher. And if it's the size of an olive, he's to be taken out and flogged also for his disobedience. Excuse me. So you might want to think twice before you go into the meat industry. Now, it's interesting. You can go home and go to Google Images and put in chalev fat, and you'll come up with all kinds of images of this. But basically, even kosher butchers today, what they'll do is most of the chalev fat is in the back portion of the animal, and so they'll basically cut the animal in two, and they'll take the front part and, you know, cut their meat and make their cuts and their steaks and whatever else, you know, is in there. But the back half of the animal they'll sell to Gentile or non-kosher, you know, butchers and meat shops and whatnot. Very interesting thing. Now, the punishment for consuming blood from an animal or bird equal to the size of an olive is extinction. The scribes forbid consumption of human blood, but only after it has emerged and not, for example, if you have bleeding teeth and you swallow that blood, that's okay. But once it's emerged and you kind of suck it back in, you know, that's it, boy. you're dead, you know. The penalty for you is extinction. Anyway, they have some pretty elaborate means today for removing all the blood from the meat in terms of draining the blood, boiling it, cooking it, salting it. You're supposed to salt the meat for the length of time it takes you to walk 1 kilometer and then come back. And it has to be coarse salt that it draws the blood out and not the fine salt that it soaks into the meat. And so there's some pretty specific and technical ways that butchers, Jewish butchers today, kasher or make kosher the meat that they provide to observant Jews. Now, in verses 28 to 36, it hits again on the priest portion of the peace offering. Verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox or a sheep or a goat. And you're like, okay, I think we get it now. Also, the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. You are not to eat any blood, either bird or animal. Oh, we read that, didn't we? Verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, and the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and to his sons. You shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offering. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh shall be his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I've given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. And this is that which is consecrated to Aaron and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord in the day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord. These the Lord had commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout their generations. Now, R.K. Harrison, he says this. He says, according to the late Chief Rabbi Hertz, something more complex and meaningful was involved here with the wave offering. Many commentators would tell us that the wave offering is that Moses would put meat in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they would just kind of extend it towards the altar, but then they would take it back. Meaning, you know, this is given to God, but he's giving it back to us, and so they take it. But Chief Rabbi Hertz said there's something more complex and significant than just that. That's happening. Moses would put his hand, put this meat in Aaron's hand and put his hands under Aaron's hands, and they would go back and forth with it. They would wave it back and forth and then heave it, you know, up and down. And R.K. Harrison makes the point here that in a sense, this is the sign of the cross. Right at the heart of the Jewish sacrificial system with the wave and the heave offering. There's the sign of the cross being made, obviously pointing for us to Jesus Christ. Now, my father had a different interpretation of the wave offering and the heave offering and the thank offering. We would have Thanksgiving, and one Thanksgiving my dad said this, here comes our food, let's offer the thank offering. And so we would bow, and then he prayed. We would give thanks. He said, okay, mother, now bring out the burnt offering. You know? And he goes, after the burnt offering, we have the heave offering. And my mom said, Harry, stop it. In verses 37 and 38, we have the summary of the whole thing. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now in chapter 8, we have the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And so now we go from the sacrifices to those who offered the sacrifices. We go from that which was offered now to the priests who are offering them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And so Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And when the congregation was assembled at the doorway of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do. And so McIntosh makes this comment, that everybody, from lowest to greatest, were able now to gaze upon the high priest. This is the ordaining and the clothing of Aaron, the high priest. And Moses called all Israel to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they could gaze upon their great high priest. At the beginning, he wasn't the great high priest. At the beginning, he was Aaron in his street clothes. But he's going to be stripped, and he's going to be clothed with the holy garments of the high priest. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near, and he washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him. This is the long underrobe. And he girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, a breastplate. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod with which he tied to him. And then he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so in verses 5 through 9, we have them dressing Aaron. Let's go to that next. There we have this, the tunic, which is the white long-sleeved cloak, the robe, the multicolored robe, the blue, the ephod goes on the breastpiece, and there you see on the breastpiece of Aaron, 12 gemstones, each one, representing one of the tribes of Israel that he would bear on his breast when he went in before the Lord to intercede for them and to offer blood for them. So this is his priestly getup. This is his uniform. You know, a male man in a three-piece suit would be confusing. If you saw a woman or a man, you know, a man in a three-piece suit deliver your mail, or a woman in a cocktail dress with high heels, you know, coming up and putting mail in your slot, it you'd be a little bit confused. Or if you saw a construction worker wearing a hard hat, arguing a case before a judge in the courtroom, it would be a little bit out of place, because they're not dressed for what they should do. A male man, a male lady shouldn't be wearing a cocktail dress or a three-piece suit. They have clothes that are comfortable and identify them as being a postal worker. The construction worker out there on the job has his Levi's and whatever else he has on in order to, you know, be durable for the work that he has to do. There's a uniform that they need to wear. You wear clothes that are suitable to the task to be performed. And Aaron was to be given a uniform that assisted him in the job that he was supposed to do, because he was to represent Jesus Christ. And not just any clothes would do. The Holy Spirit saw fit to dress Aaron this way, as a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There were robes of glory, and he was crowned with holiness, and he had access into the Holy of Holies. And God called all of Israel to the doorway of the tent of meeting because he wanted them to see this. We know that the Son of God, he was outfitted to do the task that he was given to do. You know, in his incarnation, he was the God-man. He lived among us as fully God, and he lived among us as fully man. For the sacrifice that he was to be, he became the Lamb of God. For our intercessor that we have above us in heaven, we have the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, even though he didn't change form, we don't see a lamb on the cross, but he died as the Lamb of God. That was his function. That was his purpose. That's the thing that he was supposed to perform. And so here we see displayed before Israel their great high priest. And we see in Aaron, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so Aaron, in verses 5 through 9 there, he was stripped of whatever clothes he had on, the street clothes. He was stripped of the old in order to put on the new, and now he was clothed in the beauty of holiness. And not only that, we're told later on that he was anointed with oil, with very fragrant oil. And so you could probably smell Aaron before you saw him. And the smell has something to do with his beauty. Hey, what would it be like to see a beautiful woman? I mean, she's just a real stunner. But the closer you get, she hasn't taken a bath in 3 weeks. How beautiful is that going to be? You know, it just ruins the whole thing. It just spoils the whole thing. Something of outward beauty can be spoiled by that rancid smell. And here Aaron, he takes on the aroma of Jesus Christ. He has that going for him. He has that around him. Not only is he beautiful in his garments, he's beautiful also in his fragrance. So in verses 10 and 12 now, we have the anointing of Aaron and the tabernacle. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all of its utensils and the basin and its stands to consecrate them. And then he poured some of that same anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. He smelled just like the tabernacle. And if this tabernacle is a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven, which it is, Jesus Christ has the smell of heaven. He has the aroma of heaven about him. Our great high priest has that fragrance and that aroma. In verse 13, we have the dressing of Aaron's sons. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, why is there a difference in the uniform in the robes of Aaron and his sons? Well, I think, number one, to make the point that there's only one high priest. There's only one high priest. And maybe also, though, to indicate, even though there's only one high priest, these guys still are priests, right? Because they're Aaron's sons. They belong to his lineage. And maybe also to have them not think more highly of themselves than they ought. You know, they couldn't look down at themselves and go, whoa, look at our beautiful clothes, because there was Aaron right there. You know, and all of us were priests. We're priests in the kingdom of God. But that we don't think too highly of ourselves. We have a great high priest. Amen? And boy, if I compare me with him, well, even if I compare you with him, you know, there's just no comparison whatsoever. Even as Aaron wasn't one among many, he was one above all. So Jesus Christ isn't one among many. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he's one above all. He's the head of the church. He's not the church. He's the head. He's over the church. Now, there's a series of offerings that are brought. In verses 14 through 17, there is brought the sin offering. We've seen that offered quite a few times already. In verses 18 through 21, a burnt offering is offered up for Aaron and for his sons. In verse 22, we have the ordination offering that's offered up. And then he presented, verse 22, the second ram. So there was a bull for a sin offering. There was, for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. And now there's another ram presented, verse 22. And he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And then Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. And Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. Boy, if you missed the symbolism there, to hear the Lord, to do for the Lord, to go where the Lord would have me to go, just to have my whole body in alignment with the blood of Jesus, to have my whole body, to have my whole soul, all of my strength in line with me as a priest, you as a priest, under our great high priest. That blood was given to keep us in line, to keep our brains, our minds, our doing, and our going in line with the Lord. Powerful stuff there. You should go home and meditate on verses 23 and 24 tonight. And then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord. He took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all of these in the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he was going to eat good that night. And then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. The remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as he has done this day to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die, for so I have commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded through Moses. And now we have in verse chapter 9, it came about on the eighth day. So this 1 week of ordination has taken place. Now on the eighth day, which we know really was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, right? It's resurrection day. Now it came about on the eighth day when Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. And then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering, and sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord shall appear to you. So, now all of the sacrifices that he's spoken about in chapters 1 through 7, they're going to be offered by these newly ordained priests that became ordained in chapter 8. And we have every offering here except the guilt offering. We have the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. They're going to be offered for Moses and for his sons, and then another set of animals to be offered for the children of Israel. And it's all for the purpose, verse 4 there, verse 5, verse 4, the last phrase, for today the Lord is going to appear to you. Then again in verse 6, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded that you do, that the glory of the Lord may appear before you. So in verses 6 through 11, they offer the sin offering. In verses 12 through 16, they offer the burnt offering. And again, these are just repetitive cycles of what we've read already. In verse 17, they offer the grain offering. And then in verses 18 through 21, they offer the peace offering. And it's that same formula that we've read time and time and time again. But now, in verses 22 through 24, at the end of the chapter, we see the glory of the Lord fall in the camp. And then Aaron, after all of the sacrifices, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and he blessed them. After the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, he lifted up his hands and he blessed the people. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And we don't know what they did there. Did they pray? Did they stoke the fire at the altar of the prayer of incense? We don't know what they did in there. Did they just commune with the Lord? But they went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. That's so cool. Can you imagine you going in for your morning devotions? And then when you get to work, you just bless people. Hey, Daniel, blessings on you. And the glory of God falls on you. Christopher, blessings on you. You know, can you imagine, though, having that reputation with the people in your circles of influence and within the places that you just, you know, you are, that you are a person of blessing. You've been in the presence of the Lord, and he has so blessed you. You're the recipient of the sin offering, the grain offering, because they all point to Jesus, and they're all for you, they're all for me. And we're just in the presence of the Lord, just fellowshipping with him, enjoying him, and then going through our day. Blessings on you. Bless you, bless you. And if someone curses you, don't curse back. Give a blessing instead of a curse. Bless and curse not. And just see what the Lord will do. Well, Moses and Aaron came out from the tent of meeting. They blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then fire. Now, this is so important for our next chapter. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Praise the Lord. Notice, it says in verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. But the burnt offering, you know, it's still up there on the altar because it was supposed to burn all day. But the fire of the Lord came down and consumed the burnt offering. And when the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Isn't that what we want? Just to people to acknowledge who the Lord is. Just to acknowledge the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the presence of God in the tabernacle. Lord, Aaron is a glorious picture of our great high priest. We love you, Lord. May we seek to fellowship with you. May we seek to live in the fullness of Christ. Lord, as our nation is facing, really, I think, the greatest crisis in its history, in terms of the philosophies and values it has chosen to follow. Lord, may the church shine with the light of Christ. May we be, Lord, fragranced with the aroma of Christ. May we be clothed in the glory and the beauty and the holiness of Christ. Lord, may the church be salt and light in this generation. And God, we do pray for our nation. Jesus, come and show yourself strong. Jesus, come and be poured out, we pray. That our nation, even as Israel here at the end of our chapter, they shouted and they fell on their faces. And no doubt they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Father, may our nation come to that collective confession. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.